It's a good time of worship, wasn't it? It's good. Even that first song is just still singing it, running around my heart, my spirit. Jesus, you are our song. It's a wonderful set of words and an image. Jesus is the most important thing. I'm so excited by that. Do you know, in your life, you're caught up with Jesus.
Yeah.
It's actually not about you, it's about Jesus. I always mess with that last song we sang. It's all about me, Jesus, and all this is for me. But it's not that, is it? It's not about me. It's about him. And the best thing in your life is the fact that you are caught up into Jesus. And your life is now his life. And his life is now your life. It's a wonderful thing that he is our song. And through all of our circumstances, all of life, actually we're caught up with something way bigger. Actually, do you know what? Even the things in our life that feel like mountains are actually molehills in the light of who he is. Amen?
Yes. Yeah.
Because of he, actually everything is his. And I felt I've been reminded of that this morning. Thanks, Amber and the guys, for leading us on. What I want to do this morning is kind of do a part two to last week. Last week I talked about passion for the church, and I talked about really two things about this. If I use, I think I've got this on the slide here, let's see if it works. Oh, that's annoying, isn't it? You can just click on that screen. I got a dibber this week, so I thought that would work. Just slide across and click on the main screen. That'd be great. So I talked about, I had it, do you remember what I had at the front here?
Bread and wine,
the table. And I used it as an illustration to pick up this, my new favourite quote about church. That church is Christ existing as community. Or, and if you remember this, anyone remember it in German? No, you didn't remember it in English, did you? Christus als Gemeinde existierend. Just like I to raise the tone of Sunday mornings, you know. I tried a bit of French earlier. Didn't I? Did a bit of a ça va bien, all that sort of thing. That was the limit, but we got there. I was talking about the fact of trying to think about what this meant, Christ existing as community, and the fact that church is the hope for the world. Actually, the local church is the hope for the world I was talking about. And actually, church is the real relationships that we have together. It's not a mystical thing. It's a real thing that we have together. And I talked about Christ existing amongst us in two different ways. First one I touched on very briefly, and I used the bread and the wine as an illustration of what it meant. Do you remember that? That's why the table was there, as a worked illustration of what it means for Christ to exist as community. And the first thing I did, talked about briefly, was Jesus' presence in the church. Jesus said to us, this is in Matthew, he said, where two or three are gathered, what happens?
I am
there, in my name. Two or three gathered in my name, I'm there. And actually, in the midst of the community of people, two or three, or more, I think that's the point, but the point is it's more than one, isn't it? Jesus is there. So Jesus is present in us, in the church, if you like. And then I spent more time talking about this other one in the bottom right corner, that Jesus' presence is amongst the church, and really trying to express this idea that in our relationships together, this expresses Jesus, that we, the loaf is, do you remember this? Jesus' body, and that body is us. And as we participate in Jesus, actually we find we're participating with each other. And I was talking about 1 Corinthians 10. So I talked about those two elements of Jesus' presence. Jesus' presence in the church, where two are gathered, he'll be there. Jesus' presence amongst the church, that he is expressed in our relationships together. And that, therefore, utterly transforms our relationships. In fact, if you remember, I said that we're not just a club. We're not just a Sunday club. We're not a common interest club. We're not here because we like the same music or like assemblies. We're here because we're in Christ. And we belong together because we participate in him. So what I want to talk about today is a third presence. What do you think, Freya? No? She's saying no. Third presence. And what I want to talk about today is Jesus' presence through the church. And what this is picking up is the fact that Christ existing as community means that this community expresses Jesus to other people. So Jesus is in this community, Jesus is present, Jesus is expressed in our relationships together, and he uses us as his body for others. And therefore, what we express is Jesus' continued presence to other people. It's what you might call an incarnational church. Do you know that word incarnation expresses the fact that Jesus, God, came in Jesus as a man, entered into first century Palestine, and lived that life and died and gave himself in that time and place. And there's something incarnational that says actually we're doing the same thing. The life of Jesus is continuing and is expressed in us as a church and as a community. So Jesus' presence through the church. It's quite an amazing thing, it seems to me, that when people touch us as a church, us as a real local church, they're touching the life of Jesus. They're touching, if Jesus was here today, in bodily form, we should be doing that kind of thing. That means that when people encounter us, they encounter Jesus. That's really amazing. So I want to use another quote. It's another one of my favourite quotes that I've probably used before, but I want to pick up three ways that we are Jesus' presence through the church. And it's through a quote by a guy called Leslie Newbegin, who was another theologian. But this is the whole quote. The church is the bearer to all nations of a gospel that announces the kingdom and reign and the sovereignty of God. It's a good start, I think. The gospel is huge scope, and it's a declaration of Jesus being in charge. Jesus having his kingdom, and his kingdom that extends across the whole world. He goes on a bit further. This gospel calls men and women to repent of their false loyalty to other powers and to become believers in that one true sovereignty. So the gospel is the declaration that Jesus is king over everything. And the gospel calls people to go, yeah, I'm in that kingdom. I'm going to follow who Jesus is. But these are the three things that I want to pick up today. But these believers, as they step into this kingdom, the rule of Jesus, are to become together three things, he says. They're to become a sign, they're to become an instrument, and they're to become a foretaste of the sovereignty of the one true living God. And I love this finish, this big crescendo. So this is sovereignty. What do we mean by sovereignty? Anyone want to help me with that?
The reign.
The rule, the reign. The area in which Jesus rules. So what's the scope of Jesus' rule?
Creation.
Everything. Yeah, exactly. All nature. All nations and all human lives. Is that big enough for you? Is that all encompassing enough for you? that's a lot of stuff, isn't it? All nature, all nations and all human lives. And what he's saying is that you believers in this church are to become a sign, an instrument and a foretaste of that, of a gospel that encompasses everything. If nothing else this morning, I would really love us to get an idea that we're part of something really big. That as we are caught up of being Jesus' presence in the world, that the scope of that is massive. In fact, it's cosmic. Man. It encompasses everything. Is that okay? Has anyone got any questions about that? I've thrown a lot of words there, but... Are you okay? So, are you okay to think about then? What does it mean to be a sign? What does it mean to be an instrument? And what does it mean to be a forecast? Last week I put up a few funny signs, so I thought I'd continue that trend, particularly because obviously the first one helps me with that. So what does it mean to be a sign? Here's a funny sign. Free break check. Stop here if you can. Yeah, I like that. Steady, Carol. That's funny. That's for 12. Now, I don't know whether you've seen these along when you're driving on the motorway. You know, where it says, beware workers in the road, you know, 10 minutes to the next junction. I think this is really what they want to say.
I was having a bad morning.
You'll never get to work on time, ha, ha, ha. I don't know what this sign is. Sometimes you have a sign and you don't quite understand it. I'm not quite sure what this sign means.
Cobbled feet, so you might break your stiletto heels if you get...
It's cobbled, sorry, is it?
Yeah.
So what you're saying is that when I'm wearing my stilettos, I should be more careful on that particular street.
It's alright, you haven't got those with you at the moment.
Yeah. Is that the cobbles down there?
Yeah.
Okay, alright. So, okay. Okay. Why has it not got cobbles zone or something? Why is it, anyway, as a sign. I like this as well, I found this one. Welcome to Accident. Apparently Accident is the name of the town. Which is unfortunate.
How did it get the
thing? I don't know, yeah.
By accident.
By accident. A sign. What about this one? I don't know. This is probably a little subject, but this sign says, caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of this sign.
Also,
the
bridge is out ahead. I don't know where that's going to put. No walking and no cars. But you can swim. But this is an interesting one to me because it seems to me that sometimes this could express the church. What's the first thing? To corporately become a sign. And do you know what? So often we think that really we're pointing at ourselves. The sign is there for ourselves. Here's a sign, it's got sharp edges. Well, what? So? The whole point of the church is that it points beyond itself to something way bigger. That's what it means to be a sign. There's no point having a sign, is there, that is just talking about itself. How many know people can think, yeah, do you know what, sometimes as a church we can just talk about ourselves. It's all about how we're doing, you know, all about how do we get us to grow. Do you know what, the church is pointing towards a kingdom that's way bigger than us, amen?
Yeah.
The church points beyond itself. It points actually almost away from itself. To the one who calls it into being. To Jesus. Do you know what? We should not be self-absorbed. We should not be caught up with ourselves. We should instead be caught up with the kingdom. Because actually if we don't do that, well, the things that we will do will perpetuate ourselves. And actually what God has called us to do is to grow the kingdom. To see kingdom growth, the rule of Jesus over, what was it? All nature, nations, and human lives. That's the scope of the kingdom, not about one little congregation and how it's doing. We're actually caught up with something way bigger. So maybe this one, which I've definitely shown before, is more like it. Maybe this is similar to what we're doing. We have a sign here to a secret bunker. A secret nuclear bunker, no less. I would suggest that this nuclear bunker is now not secret.
No, it's not stating the exact location.
Okay, so it's just generally in this area.
Yeah.
Okay, it's under the ground. So
there's another sign at the other end of the road, point the opposite way.
Triangulate. The secret nuclear bunker. But maybe this is more like the kind of sign that we should be. That there is a kingdom. An unseen kingdom. The rulership of Jesus. That actually people cannot see by themselves. Something that they can't identify. Something they can't access. And in fact it's hidden. As the church, we're called to be that kind of sign. Here's a kingdom. We're pointing to the kingdom. We're pointing to Jesus. We're pointing beyond us. So, we're to become corporately assigned. A sign of something bigger. A sign of Jesus. A sign of the rule of Jesus over all nature, nations, and human life. This is a seed. A kind of cross section of the soil. It's kind of developing the same point of or this is my kind of linking point as we think about what it means to be an instrument. Because the church is not supposed to be caught up with itself. In fact, what Jesus says, the kind of model for life that Jesus sets out, is this. Unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, new life doesn't come. That's how a seed works. It has to go into the ground and die. Actually, as an instrument of the kingdom, surely there's something similar about that message. This is why when church gets caught up with itself, it completely misses the kingdom. Because the kingdom message is about going into the ground and dying. Becoming invisible almost. And allowing God to transform the world. So this is a picture then of an instrument, an indicator then. That's right, that was my other link. Into the sign actually. Is that the other thing about a sign, it's not just a signpost, it points to something. But also a sign is like the first shoots of spring or something. I know we're just about to go into autumn. Maybe in autumn it should be the first leaf falling off the tree. And when you see the first leaf falling off the tree, you go, oh, autumn's coming. Or more positively, maybe. Depends how you feel about autumn or winter. But in the spring, when you first see the first daffodils come up, I guess, there. And you go, spring's coming. Church is also that kind of sign. It's the first shoots that says there's something coming. The kingdom is coming. It reminds me of that bit in Luke 10 where Jesus sends out his disciples in twos. Remember that? He goes out to the villages and he goes, I want you to go ahead of me. So he says, go ahead of me and say I'm coming. And actually, while you're there, waiting for me to come, I want you to start bringing the kingdom there and then. I.e. you go and you stay in someone's house, you pray for the sick, and you tell them about me. They are being a sign of the fact that they are there first, that Jesus is coming. I believe that's also what the church means to be the church, as we are a sign, is that we bring forward the kingdom and Jesus is coming. It's the announcement, it's the expression that the kingdom of God is coming and the first shoots are found amongst us. I quite like that. So, a sign and an instrument. Corporately, an instrument. What does that mean? So, is that okay with a sign? Are we okay? A sign is something that points away from itself, number one, but also the first shoots of something that shows that something else is coming. It's something beyond us. And something bigger than us. God calls us also to be an instrument. I've done too many words here again, but I want to tell you a story of what it meant for how this looked in the early church. They understood, the early church, that they were caught up in the big picture of God. And that actually their lives, in the end, were only real because they were caught up with the life of Jesus. In the second century, there were epidemics across the Roman Empire. I can't remember the disease. Is it black? Oh, no, I can't remember. But anyway, there was an epidemic across the Roman Empire, which actually wiped out about a third of the empire. It happened twice, actually, I think about 100 years apart. And it just swept across the Roman Empire, and they lived close quarters. And what tended to happen was that people got sick, and then the next person caught it next door and across the street, and it would wipe out whole villages. In that time, people didn't really understand about disease, they didn't really understand what to do with it, and they certainly, in this case, didn't know how to treat it. And so there was only one thing that they did. When your neighbour got sick, you ran. You ran for your lives because the risk was that you were going to get it. And so you go, I'm just leaving. You know, so whole villages, you know, someone would get ill and the whole place would just desert because everyone's just saving themselves. That's what everyone did, apart from one group of people. A small group of people in terms of the numbers of the empire found that they were living by a different model. By a different way of living that treated people differently. And these were the Christians. And the Christians, when everyone left, the Christians did something different. I'm sure you can guess what it is. They stayed. and they cared for those who were sick and dying. Now, this is recounted in a book called The Rise of Christianity. It's written by a non-Christian who's trying to work out how it was that in 300 AD the whole of the Roman Empire became Christian. How did that go from one man in Palestine to the whole of the empire 300 years later? And it's a fascinating book, actually. I really like it. I've mentioned it before. But I'm saying it again. And what he's saying is, why? Why? And he's saying that the fact that Christians stayed is one of the reasons why Christianity grew. It was an indirect result. It's indirect because many of those Christians who stayed and looked after their neighbours died. Because what happened, i.e. they looked after the sick people and they got sick and they died. Other people didn't. They looked after sick people and they lived because they were cared for by someone. And obviously when you were sick, someone stayed and looked after you, what happens when you get well? Do you go to your family who's deserted you and your neighbours who've run away, or do you stick with this crazy bunch of people who would risk their lives to look after you? And of course, that's what they did. And also what happened is that the Christians actually developed an immunity, some of them, to the disease because they were exposed to it. Actually, there was a survival rate among Christians was higher. That's a kind of non-spiritual analysis for obviously what God was doing. But it picks up this idea of what it means to be an instrument of the kingdom and linking it to a seed going in down into the ground and dying and bearing much fruit. Have I read this before? I don't know. This is a letter from a guy called Dionysius, or that's how I say it anyway, in 260 AD. He was a bishop, and he wrote a letter describing what was happening as these Christians stayed in the villages and looked after their neighbours. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy. These were the Christians who cared for someone, got sick, and died. And with them departed this life serenely happy. Strange, isn't it? For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbours and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner, a number of presbyters, deacons and laymen winning high commendation, so that death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom. What's he saying? He's saying that the willingness to give up your life, these Christians, to give up their life for their neighbour, is like martyrdom, like being killed for your faith, being stuck in the arenas with the lions. It's the same value. And they seem to have got the idea of a transformed way of thinking, of being an instrument of this kingdom. Anyone know what this is called? It's my favourite named tool in the world. I'm not much of a gardener. It's a grubbing mattock. Grubbing mattock. I mean, who knew there was such a thing? I remember I was doing some. I think, have you got a grubbing? Or you got a, is it a grubbing mattock or just a mattock? It's a grubbing mattock. So Adrian's got one of these. When we lived in Derby, we were helping someone take out lots of bushes. And it was really hard work. We were digging around the roots, trying to get it all clear and everything like that. And this guy who worked as a gardener said, what we need is a grubbing mattock. And I'm going, really? No, it's okay. And he pulled out one of these. And it turns out that it was, in fact, exactly the right tool for the job. Mm. I don't know how he used it, but how he used it was he used that end on the left to chop the roots and the one on the right to get under it and lever it out. He had the right tool for the job. The grubbing, that is the best name, don't you think, of anything in the world ever. The grubbing mattock. Sounds like a bird.
I have a lovely walk with your three grubbing mattocks. Beautiful plumage.
If we're to be an instrument of the kingdom, actually, what sort of instrument are we to be? What does it look like to be that? Actually, really, my other point, only point other than mentioning the name Grubbing Mattock, is to say, which I will, I kind of want to say Grubbing Mattock. I want to roll my R. I don't know why. A Grubbing Mattock is the right tool for the job. Do you know what? God, in choosing church, his church to be a sign, but also an instrument of his kingdom, he's chosen the right tool for the job. Believe it or not. I just want to affirm you. He's chosen the right tool for the job. A bunch of people like us, gathered together, he's saying you're an instrument of the extension of his kingdom. What does that look like? Well, it looks like, we look at Isaiah 61, it probably... we've talked about lots of times, but it probably looks like freedom for people, setting the captives free. I think that means spiritually and in real life, setting people free. It looks like freedom, it looks like justice, and it looks like healing. I think if we were to read Isaiah 61, I think we could pull out those themes of what it means when the kingdom comes, and God's saying, you church, you're about doing that. Freedom, justice, healing. The kingdom is coming. You're just the people I need. So helping the poor, working against injustice, bringing healing. I was reading a book by, I think his name's Howard Schultz. Anyone know who he is? He's the CEO of Starbucks. Not much of a theologian. I don't think, but I think he still runs Starbucks, and he wrote a book anyway of his of leaving Starbucks, and particularly over the period where Starbucks took a bit of a dip, and it looked like it was going to crash. I don't even remember that; it was 10 or so years ago. And he stepped out of being CEO, and he stepped back in to kind of rescue the thing, take back the reins, and sort it out. I quite enjoyed the book, and I quite like Starbucks, if I'm honest. Is that right? Okay, yeah, that's a little bit of news. But he said something that was really interesting as he thought about what the problem was with Starbucks and why it was failing as a company. And what he talked about was, he said, the trouble is we were counting how many new stores were opening, how many coffees were being sold. You know, our measure of how successful we were was all about how many stores have we opened this week? How many this? How many new countries have we expanded into? And he said something that I think is really powerful. He said, do you know what the problem is? That we lost sight of the one. We lost sight of the one. He said we needed not to focus on the many, but we needed to focus on the one. We needed to focus on the one customer who walked through the door. The one cup of coffee that we were making. The one experience, that's what Starbucks are into. The one experience of that customer as they're going out. We were counting the big numbers, but we'd lost the focus on the one. And actually the way for them as a company to be successful is to regain a focus on the one. And do you know what I thought? That's right. Actually, as we think about being an instrument of the kingdom, we can go big and go all nations, all peoples, all nature, and what's the other one? All human lives. That's the big. We need to keep sight of the big. But how do we do the big? Seems to me that Howard Schultz is a theologian a little bit. He's got something right. Actually, it starts with one person that we meet. One community that we're part of. One town that we're in. If we're going to transform the world, it's one person at a time. One community at a time. One workplace at a time. One town at a time. So we can have the big and think, goodness, how on earth do we do the whole big? How can we be an instrument of the kingdom to transform everything? Actually, I do believe that there's something that God's saying to us about it starts with the one. The one encounter that you have tomorrow morning as you go about your business. The one shop assistant. The one lady sitting on the wall outside of the shop upstairs. The one friend that you walk to school with. the one neighbour that who lives next door. You, we are the perfect instrument of God's chosen instrument to extend his kingdom. And it starts one person, one community at a time. This video is, I think, a really good example of that. This is a video of the Pope, the current Pope, Francis, I think his name is, isn't it? Pope Francis. And, you can watch it. I think this is the Pope expressing something of what it means to be an instrument of the kingdom in this one person at a time for the way. Here he comes, it's the whole motorcade. Here comes the Pope. Which cars are going to be in? That's a nice car. The Ford Focus. Oh, there he is, the Ford Focus. Back in the Ford Focus. I like this policeman here. What's this? This is yeah, the policeman. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, I'll carry on. I really like that. It's amazing, I think. If you get this big motorcade and you expect him to turn up in the limo or the, you know, the bullet, like it used to be, the bulletproof Pope-mobile, what does he do? He turns up in a Ford Focus of all cars. And he's sitting in the back there, you know, like a passenger, and he jumps out. This is the Pope, you know, the leader of billion Catholic believers. And what does he do? He's driving along a road, he's going somewhere, and he stops. And he gets out of his humble Ford Focus. Why? Well, presumably because he saw that particular man lying on the bed. What did he see? Did he see a sick person? Did he see someone that gets in his way as he's going on his journey? No, he sees an opportunity for one person. Well, and in the end, if he was, but and a baby, and a policeman. To stop, to bless, to touch. Something quite Jesus-like about that, something quite incarnational, something quite real. As he steps and he becomes an instrument for the kingdom, for the one. One person at a time, one community at a time. Still don't like Ford Focus, is that? So, we've done a sign. I showed this last week, but I couldn't resist showing it again. I wish it was brighter, because Dave Hill's face is so good. He's like staring. I bet they see that. Look at your girls. I like it. So we talked about sign. The church is a sign. It points beyond itself, and it's a sign of something that's coming more and more. And we start, and we're the first fruits, the first shoot of a new season. It's an instrument of the kingdom that comes to bring all nature, all human lives, and all nations, bringing freedom, justice, and healing, bringing and doing it one person at a time. Big vision. Clear way forward. So sign, instrument, and the last thing is a foretaste. Last week, I'm just going to disagree with John here. Last week, John said, that eternity is going to be spent, is going to be one long worship service. Just want you to know I don't agree with that. Just letting you know, really. Because I think that eternity is life as God intended. And it involves maybe even a little bit of work. It's stuff. Life is going on. And why is that important? Because if we're to be a foretaste of the future that God intends, then it doesn't mean that we should spend more time in a worship service to try and, you know, be a foretaste of that. Actually, our life together and how we express that for lots of people, that's how we bring a foretaste of the kingdom of God. How we treat people. Actually, people should encounter the rule of God amongst us. As they encounter us, they encounter the wonder of what life will be like and should be like, started in the Garden of Eden before the fall, brought together with a kingdom as God intended, consummated, brought about. Actually, we're taking that life of the future and we're living it now. And people encounter that life amongst us. What does that mean? It means how we treat each other, for sure. How we treat them in that Pope-like way that we just looked at. It means bringing freedom, justice and healing. It means them experiencing something of that now. Because in the future, they will know healing, freedom and justice in Christ.
No.
Yes, they will. Oh, you're on the same line to me. The Spirit at work amongst us is bringing that kingdom life now. It's not fully there. It's not complete. It's not perfected. We see people healed, but we don't see everyone healed. That sort of thing. You know, we've got something, but we haven't got it all. That's the tension of living where we are now. But we are bringing a foretaste of that kingdom and living it now. I put this up there because last week I had the table here. And I'm saying that in the table, Christ is present. In the table, we've got a picture of how together we express the presence of Christ. But also around this table is an expression. Do you remember he says, celebrate this meal until I come. It is something that as we take bread and wine, we're anticipating when Jesus comes again and sorts this mess out. There is a future element to this, to taking the bread and the wine that we can enjoy now. And actually we live out now. And the Holy Spirit makes it real amongst us. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste. The Holy Spirit is a down payment, a deposit on what's going to happen in the future. And so actually this table is a representation of Jesus reconciling, healing, freeing work in the world. I was listening to this guy, Glenn Mitchell, from Bangor, Northern Ireland. He was talking about how, he was saying, where do you have a table in your life? And he was thinking about this table that I had with the bread and the wine on it. He said, where do you have a table in your life? This is a picture of, if this is a picture of reconciliation, a picture of the presence of Jesus, a picture of healing and freedom and justice, then actually this table is a picture of all of our tables as we go around our life. Where are we eating with people? We have a table maybe that you sit at as a desk at work. Maybe there's someone else there. How is this table expressing this table of perfection? If you understand what I mean. How can we take that table of bread and wine and all that it represents and live it out as we encounter tables, as we're sitting at McDonald's having a Happy Meal? I don't know. Or we're sitting at a restaurant, or we're sitting at our desks at work, or at school. Or other relationships that are captured around a table. Our friends that we sit with, our neighbours that we have in our home. How is the foretaste of the kingdom, the reconciling work of Jesus, the healing work of Jesus, the freeing work of Jesus, how is that? How can you live that out in the tables that you have in your life? I wonder if we might think about this week. Where am I expressing reconciliation and healing in my life? What opportunities, what tables, what opportunities do I have to invite people into relationship and to express that together? Does that make any sense? I quite like that.
What are we doing? Where can we invite people to reconciliation with Jesus? Where can we eat with people? And we could you could look through the New Testament, the Gospels, couldn't you, and see what happens as Jesus eats with people. Something about that table that Jesus uses to bring his kingdom to people's lives. Yeah, that's something to say for that. The church is the hope for the world, the local church. That's what Bill Hybels says, and I said last week that I liked it. The church is the hope of the world. Why? Well, for today, because we express the presence of Jesus, and corporately, we're a sign of who Jesus is and all that he brings. Corporately, we're an instrument of that kingdom, bringing freedom, justice, and healing to people. Corporately, we're a foretaste of all that God wants to bring ultimately. And people can experience it now. And as we pray for healing, we're dragging that future into the present. As we invite people around a table to experience reconciliation with each other and with God, we're taking that future and bringing it to the present. This is what it means. As we treat each other differently, as we treat one person differently, we're being an instrument, we're being a foretaste of all that God intends us to be. So I want to invite you to be that this week, to live that out. I want you to challenge you to think, okay, how am I being an instrument of the kingdom this week? How am I treating this one person differently? How could I invite people into in my table environment, if you like? How can I express the reconciliation of Jesus? Why? Because Jesus is amongst us. Jesus is expressed in our relationships together, and we embody Jesus for the world. Let me just pray. Thank you, Lord, for your utter commitment to us. Thank you for your commitment to be present amongst us. Thank you, Lord, that we celebrate you, that you are our song. You're the purpose of our lives, and we're caught up into something way bigger than who we are because of you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are sovereign over all nature, nations, and human lives. And I thank you that the coming of your kingdom comes into all of those areas. Thank you, Lord, that we're part of that. Thank you, Lord, that we're a sign of that, an instrument and a foretaste of all that you want to do in this world. Lord, I pray that you would call us into that power, that you would call us to see our lives as part of something way bigger. Thank you, Lord, that in our one encounters with individuals and with different people, Lord, we can be part of bringing your kingdom more and more. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to spot those times. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be alive to your Spirit working within us to bring freedom and healing and justice to people. We thank you, Lord, that it is your presence, it's your Holy Spirit that brings this body to life. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Amen.